Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
And here we are, my friends, on the last episode of this short series called Shipwrecked Learning. We have moved through several instances of the Old Testament, from Noah to Jonah to a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, and we've even come into the New Testament where we see, you know, the disciples struggling on the Sea of Galilee and Peter walked on the water, to the shipwreck that Paul had while he was being transported as a prisoner to be held in Rome before he stood before Caesar. So in this last episode, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So Paul is now in prison. He has completed that journey. He is being held in Rome. And he is writing a series of letters to churches and friends of his to admonish them to stick to the truth. Timothy is who we would call Paul's son in the faith. He is an individual that Paul has discipled, that he has spent significant amounts of time with. And this second letter to Timothy is his last letter to this faithful companion. You know, we see that in the opening up, he has the normal greeting that you find there in chapter 1. We see that, you know, he talks about how it is important for Timothy to guard the truth that has been entrusted to him. When we shift into chapter 2, we see that Paul talks to Timothy about being a good soldier of Christ. And then look at verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." In other words, really stick to the main things. Don't just argue to argue. Have a purpose to defend the truth. Verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That phrasing of rightly handling the word of truth, it's taking something and using it in its proper form for its intended purpose. That kind of introduces what Paul is about to do, because he then says, but. So speaking of handling it the right way, but we're about to see some that didn't handle it the right way. He says, "Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." Then he gets into the heart of the matter. He says, "But their talk will spread like gangrene." Now, this is interesting because of that in our English translation, that pronoun "their." What Paul is doing is he is speaking about the behavior of certain individuals and is about to name them. And then this verse continues, "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened and that they are upsetting the faith of some." Now you're thinking, Joel, why does this have anything to do with a shipwreck? Well, if you look very closely here, this terminology references this swerving from the truth. It gets home to a point that there is an issue. There is that some are being tossed back and forth, that there is this struggle of handling the word right or not handling the word correctly. What does that present a wonderful image of? Like a ship in a storm that is being tossed to and fro. It's one of those things that is awful to experience. I have never done that. But the imagery is that they've been shipwrecked. Now let's deal with this one here first. Now notice the comparison will spread like gangrene. This is an infection that has to be cut out in order to stop the spread. This infection literally is the death of tissue. It creates this awful smell so that, you know, if you've got it, people know it. It's one of those things that when Paul is using this language and specifically referencing these two individuals, this is not complimentary. And one of the things that's interesting, even in nautical terms, there were ships that in certain parts of the world, they would have to be beached on a shore in order to be properly repaired, because there would be these insects that could get into the wood and it would weaken that structure. And what would end up happening is it would spring a leak, so it could no longer remain afloat. This imagery of gangrene, it is something that Paul has pointed to them and said, this is difficult. They've shipwrecked their faith. You know, it appears that this individual made a public profession, that he ended up speaking that there was going to be no turning away from evil, which if you publicly profess Christ but your life then doesn't change, then what ends up happening is you abandon your faith. I mean, that's what happened. The public profession was met with a daily life. The pie in the sky thought of, well, this is going to be easy, wasn't prepared for, this is going to be difficult, because you're still going to face temptation. You're going to face persecution. You're going to struggle in your daily life. But God has the strength to get you through that. And for someone that is so used to depending upon themselves, that becomes a problem. This individual became a false teacher. Because again, notice the structure, verse 16. Coming on the heels of handle God's word rightly, now we're talking about these two individuals whose talk spreads like gangrene, but we get back to the first part of verse 16 where Paul says there's irreverent babble that's leading people into more and more ungodliness. We don't know what was really being taught by these individuals. We have no idea. But they were clearly not providing sound teaching. They were not preaching and teaching the gospel truth that is healthy for a sick soul. They, in essence, were pushing people to pursue what they wanted. Apparently, this teaching that they focused in on was in this latter part we see in verse 18, who swerved from the truth. Why? Because they said that the resurrection had already happened. In other words, they're saying, there's no hope. So what are we to do now? What are we to do now? They were creating significant difficulty. Look at verse 19. So the faith of some was being upset. Paul in verse 19 tells Timothy, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal that the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So that's kind of what we're seeing. There's right teaching, but then there's wrong teaching that is like gangrene that needs to be cut out and to be dealt with. And their teaching is that the resurrection has already come. In essence, then live however you want. That's deadly teaching. So this is the first individual that Paul names in his final letter to Timothy that has a shipwrecked faith. You know, as we move through chapter 3, he talks about how there's going to be godlessness in these last days. And in his final section, chapter 4, he tells Timothy, preach the word. Preach it, stand by it, live it, meditate upon it, always hold it for others to be able to see from your mouth, but also in your life. As he starts to wrap this up, in verse 9, he tells Timothy, hey, come see me as quick as you can. Then he talks about a couple of other individuals that are important to him. Verse 11, we see that Luke is alone with me. He then admonishes Timothy, hey, Mark is going to be a good companion of yours. Make sure that you understand that you go get him and learn from him and disciple him. We see that he has sent someone to cover the, you know, Ephesian church. He's asked for some certain things to be brought to him. And then verse 14, we see a turn here in what Paul does. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him for yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now, this is important. This seems like, well, is Paul just being spiteful here towards someone that wronged him? No. You see, Timothy was the pastor of the Ephesian church. And apparently this Alexander the coppersmith was there in that area. And with Timothy being in that church and then this fellow still being there, Paul was warning Timothy to be on the lookout for this individual. Because if he did me harm and you're teaching the same things, then he is going to come after you as well. So this is important for them to be able to understand what is taking place. Now, what we need to do is we have to go back to Acts chapter 19. Because Acts chapter 19 is really where we see everything that takes place. And what we don't know, that this is conjecture and assumption, that this Alexander is the same Alexander in Acts chapter 19. It appears that that is the case, but we don't have 100% certainty that it is. But in essence, what Alexander did is he was part of a group of tradesmiths, almost like a modern-day union, that were against Paul. And the reason that they were against Paul is because he was coming in saying, you don't need to worship these idols. And these tradesmiths were making the idols. So Paul was undercutting their aspects. But the amazing part to this is in verse 33. Well, let's back up to verse 32. It says, now some cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Verse 33, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. You know, it's not 100% clear what the role of this Alexander was. Maybe as a Jew, he was going to try and disassociate himself from these Christians. We don't know. But the amazing part to this is if this man was one and the same, and his trade was a coppersmith, as Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, then it opens up some interesting possibilities. It shows that he would be an influential skilled worker that was befriending Jewish missionaries, those that would potentially come in on the heels of Paul that would say, you know what, yes, it's faith in Jesus plus following the law. But as Paul came in and in this message then started to cause harm to his friends, and he was then trying to be put in the middle to kind of negotiate, hey, you know, the Jews over here, they're not teaching this. This guy over here is kind of different, to try and sway that anger towards Paul. Then what that ultimately means is that if he was open to the gospel, then his choice was finances, his choice was friends, his choice was fame, his choice was fortune over the truth of the gospel. What we do know is that this coppersmith was someone that absolutely turned his back on Paul. Verse 16, it says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Clearly, the scene there in Ephesus, one of chaos, and Paul was spared from that. The ridiculous part to this for us is that in rejecting the truth, this simply means that there was a shoving off to leave it. It's a complete repudiation. This isn't a soft statement that either of these individuals were just mean. It is a forceful, it is an intentional effect to operate against the truth of God. So these two individuals have been shipwrecked. These two individuals faced significant struggle. These two individuals made choices that created the circumstances within which they found themselves. So for me, there are three significant lessons for us from the lives of these two men that chose to crash their ship of faith among the rocks. Number one, if it's true, then it is worth holding on to. In our world today, truth is cheap. Convenience is what is sought, and that is a problem. Because if something is true, then it's worth holding on to. It's worth putting a stake in the ground and saying, no, this is what I'm going to hold with all of my might. The antithesis to this is lesson number two. Compromised character is hard to overcome. You know, these individuals that were espousing, you know, opposition to the gospel, you know, it's not easy to turn that around. I mean, even look at the life of Paul. When he went from being the number one persecutor of Christians to where he was now a Christian himself, no one would spend any time with him. Why? Because they questioned his character. It took someone by the name of Barnabas to come alongside him, to spend time with him, to then bring him in, the disciples, for others to be able to see and understand that the Lord worked tremendously in his life. Paul understood that if it's true, it's worth holding on to, which is why when he was faced with the opportunity to be set free, he said, no, I'm going to stand by truth. I appeal as a Roman citizen to Caesar. And we know that the Roman authority at that point said, you might have lived had he not appealed to Caesar. So if it's true, then it's worth holding on to. Thirdly, compromised character is hard to overcome. Secondly, compromised character is hard to overcome. And number three, real faith is not fence sitting, but firm standing. Let me say that again. Real faith is not fence sitting, but firm standing. Again, it goes back to that first aspect of if it's true, then it's worth holding on to. There are so many individuals that try and I'm going to use this phrase, thread the needle, to have the best of both worlds, but you can't. You are either this way or you're that way. To try and say, I'm going to be both, it's impossible. What does God say? No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will love the one and hate the other. And then the implication becomes, you can't serve God and money. You can't. That is the struggle that we have today, is we think that we can serve God and have our priorities in our own life instead of the priorities that he wants us to have. If we have real faith, then we surrender. You know, the way that I take the word faith and break it down into a simple acronym, you know, the F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I take him. That's faith. I give up this, but I gain this. Far too often in the Christian life, people think about all that you lose. You know, you can't do this anymore. You can't do this anymore. You can't do this anymore. Forget all that. Because you forsake it all. Why? Because I take him. Look at what you get. You get the creator of the universe. The one who made this beautiful world that has stunning sunsets. You get the one that has a purpose for you. You have the one who created perfection, even though sin marred that perfection. He loved you and I enough to come to this earth, to die on a cross to save you and me from our sin. We gain him. That's the aspect of this shipwrecked faith that is so concerning. Is because by these individuals abandoning the truth, they have cheapened the sacrifice of Christ on that cross. My friends, I hope you have enjoyed this series in looking at shipwrecks and how the storms will force us to look to God. How that the storms that come our way, they're part of life. They will come and they will go. But it's what we do in the storms that matter. And how that, you know, if things are true, they're real, if they're right, then we've got to hold on to them. Why? Because God's word never changes. God's truth never changes. David says in the Psalms, he is the same as he was then, as he is now. God has always been on the throne. God will always be on the throne. Nothing of that changes. And neither should we sacrifice our hope and our standing on him from some glittering trinket that is temporal in nature. So the three lessons as we wrap this up. If it's true, then it's worth holding on to. Compromised character is hard to overcome. And real faith is not fence-sitting, but firm standing. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.